I tell you what I'm going to need you to do. I noticed that there's some chairs open in the middle section. Somebody just scooted over. Can you all scoot to the middle part of your aisle if you could? There's just a couple of, there's single seats around, but we've got some people standing in the back right now, and we just need to make room for everybody, okay? There's some seats over here on the front row. There's some seats on the side over here if you want to come down. But my name's Kirk Freeman. I'm the lead pastor at Crossbridge. I'm really glad that you've come. I know a lot of you may be looking for churches today. Maybe you start off the year strong. You're like, I'm going to get back in church. I'm going to find a place. And I want you to know our arms are like this for you. And so are God's. You are welcome in this place. And we're really glad that you came this morning. Now, I know that normally we want to... If you're looking for a church home, you're looking to see the senior pastor speak, and I'm going to be kicking off a brand new series January 22nd. It's 8 weeks long. I'm giving you some lead time to kind of gear up for that. It's called Experiencing God. And so I hope that you will just make clear your schedule and be with us all 8 weeks. God wants you to experience Him. He wants to include you in what He's doing. So we got one more week where we'll do some other teaching, but then the big series will start off on January 22nd, okay? But I want to catch you up on something that's really cool. Every Christmas, we have what we call our first gift offering. It's primarily our missions offering. We are determined to, we always aim for about 30% of every dollar to go outside of Crossbridge. I mean, outside the children's ministry, the youth ministry, all of which we invest heavily in. But we want to take the gospel to the nations. And so each year we have what we call first gift. And we give our first gift each Christmas back to Jesus. So, and that's how we raise most of our missions offering. Now, you know, we're building a lobby. We're finishing out this big lobby area out here. The lobby's all been paid for. But the furnishings and some of the lights, that's what we were raising money for too as well in our first gift offering. And we were asking together if we would give $282,000. And I know usually if you're a guest, you think, oh, I don't want to hear about money. Well, just stick with us because this is a cool God story. So $282,000 mainly for missions. And on Saturday, Christmas Eve, about noon, I call our bookkeeper and I say, hey, you know, I'm that senior pastor guy. I'm like, hey, what have we received? What's come in? She said, oh, it's $50,000. That's less than $282,000. Yeah, I'm glad you all know the math, how to do math. And so I just felt like the Lord was saying, we need to get together and pray. So I asked our elders and staff and my life group and our prayer team. I know it's New Year's Eve, but could you come and pray with me at 5 o'clock today? And a bunch of them showed up. We were in the office. And the Lord, as we were praying, said, hey, don't pray for money. Don't pray for provision. Pray for my purposes to capture the hearts of people in Crossbridge. Pray that holiness would be our desire. And so we didn't pray about provision for the finances of the mission offering. We just prayed, Jesus, we want you to reign in this place. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to be people that go after holiness. And so we prayed, and then everybody went home and did their fun New Year's Eve stuff. We had a bank, a federal holiday on Monday, and so the mail didn't come. But on Tuesday, the mail came, and we'd had $50,000. In the mail and online was another $216,000. Isn't that something? That's just like great. I mean, and here's the deal. So that puts us at 266. So we're a little shy of our 282. That's okay. I mean, if somebody wants to give it, feel free to jump in with 16 grand or so for us. But here's the deal. We're gonna be able to fulfill all of our plans for taking the gospel to the nations this year. Reynosa and India and Morocco and Swaziland and Romania, and I'm leaving some places out. I know in Greece, we're and there's other places too. Locally, in our Heart for the Neighborhood nonprofit on the west side, we're going to be able to cover all of that stuff. The stuff that we're lacking, you know, we'll fit. We're going to trust God for that later on in the year, but He's already provided for us all the resources we need to take the gospel to the world. And that's just a great thing. And you know, I just love being a part of a church like that, that says, yeah, we want to do that. You know, we stand in the 1% most wealthiest people in all the world. And God's saying, hey, I'm going to give you a share. Give, and I will give you a piece of what I'm doing in the world. And that's what he does. And so I just wanted to celebrate that with you because that's a really good thing. And encourages me. Today, though, lots of churches, well, this month, are celebrating and emphasizing the sanctity of life, the sanctity of human life. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And you're going to hear some awesome stories. But you know, life matters to God. You know, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So, I mean, like, he's the essence of life. If we're with him, we experience life. If we're separated from him, we don't experience life because he is life. He created life. In fact, when he made people, he said his intent was to make them in his image. And that's what he did. That's who you are. You're made in his image in a fascinating, deep, loving, and meaningful way. And he's got a plan for your life. Says he knew you even before the creation of the world. He fashioned you personally in your mother's womb. These are crazy things that only God could do. And the thing about sanctity of life that's hard when we emphasize this on a Sunday is that what's hard for me is that it means we're having to remind ourselves of things that we really shouldn't have to remind ourselves about. We live in a culture that's grown dark, and we have to say things to people that we shouldn't have to say. We shouldn't have to tell mommies not to abort their babies. We shouldn't have to encourage daddies and exhort them to not abandon their kids. We shouldn't have to fight against the reality of evil people that traffic in the lives of boys and girls and sell them for perverted purposes. There shouldn't be people groups that are utterly forgotten. But there are. We have to remind ourselves life really matters. And so the sanctity of life, in a sense, when we emphasize this on a Sunday, there's a sadness to me because we shouldn't have to tell ourselves these things. But let me tell you this, on the bright side, again, I am so grateful that I've gotten to raise my family among a people like you, alongside you. There are so many of us that are involved in adoption or orphan care or respite care. I mean, lots in this church. International and domestic adoptions. Did you know within our body that weave together, we sponsor nearly 1,000 children worldwide. About 600 of them or so are through our own nonprofit sponsorship program called Escuela Viva, and another 400 or so through World Vision and Compassion International. We have the Father's heart, and I love that I get to raise my family with people like that care about that stuff like you do. We have people that are walking with women whose pregnancies were unexpected, and they're going to be faithful. They're going to carry that baby to the glory of God. And we have people, you all, that are walking alongside those women every step of the way. We have people that are involved in pregnancy care centers and loving people and counseling women in that way. We have people reaching out. I was on the phone with Jonathan Sandlin, who's he and his wife left the comfort of suburban San Antonio and moved to work in a school that ministers or that teaches the Navajo people in Gallup, New Mexico. I mean, you know how he was telling me that his middle daughter is now fluent in Navajo. I'm like, she's a wind talker. I mean, if you saw that movie. I mean, it's amazing. But that's the kind of people we are here. And I love getting to do my life with you. I just wanted to say that. But today, I'm not going to preach. I want you to hear the stories of four people, actually five people, one's a couple though, but of five people and how they're honoring God's passion for life in different ways, totally different ways, but they're going after it because life matters to God. I want to invite Dave and Rebecca Ortiz up on stage. Dave and Rebecca have been with Crossbridge, we had our core group that started Crossbridge, that small core group. There were 27 of us that started Crossbridge. And Dave and Rebecca were the very first couple to join Crossbridge outside of that group. And when I went to visit them in their home, back when I could meet people in their homes and all of them, I said, David was in the military, Rebecca was in the military, and they said, you know, our heart someday is to go into medical missions. And in between then and today, they separated from the military. Rebecca was on staff. They were part of our elder team. They've been life group leaders, really involved in every area of the church. And then the Lord spoke to them and said, now's the time to go. There are missionaries in Paraguay. And I want them to tell you, from the perspective of the sanctity of life and how it matters to God, their story of ministry in Paraguay.
Thanks, Kirk. So it's great to be back here in San Antonio. Thank you for letting us come and share this day with you. As Kirk said, I'm David. This is Rebecca. We have three kids, Elizabeth, Lucas, and Isabel, 10, 7, and 3. And Kirk already shared with you a little bit about our background, so I won't go into that part of it. But just to share with you, we were sitting, you know, not too long ago, about 3 years ago, sitting right where you are, and planning to move to Paraguay. And so to sell our house, to sell our car, do all of those things, and to move to Paraguay, to be able to share Jesus and to minister to people there. And so what we do there is, I'm a family physician. Rebecca's a chemical engineer by trade, but now she does so much more than just that. I teach residents who are physicians that are learning to be family physicians in Paraguay. I also have a practice, and so I interact with patients every day. And like I said, that's sort of my cover. What I really try to do is share Jesus with them. I try to share how they can learn to be followers of Jesus, and not only that, but how they can teach other people to be followers of Jesus, so they can be disciples and then turn into disciple makers. And so that's what I do in my day-to-day job. And Rebecca does pretty much the same thing. She takes care of our kids. She runs a household. But in addition to that, she meets with women that she meets in the neighborhood or in other places and teaches us the same thing, teaches them how to be disciples and how to be disciple makers. And so that's kind of what our day-to-day looks like in Paraguay. And what we want to share with you today a little bit is talking about what Kirk was saying, is why we do this. Because we get that question a lot. We get that question both in Paraguay and when we come back to the United States. Well, why did you guys do that? You know, why did you leave your medical practice that you had in Texas? Well, you know, your wife had a good job, your kids were in school, they were happy. Why did you do that to go somewhere else to share Jesus, take your kids off overseas? And the reason is pretty simple, but we're going to share that with you sort of in a different way. One of the things that we've learned in ministering in Paraguay is that when you go minister to a different culture, it's not just the language you have to figure out. You also have to figure out how those people think, how they receive and process information. And so sharing the gospel or sharing, teaching something is not the same as when you do it here or as when you do it in Paraguay. You have to do it in a different way. And so people in Paraguay respond much better when they hear stories. So they don't respond a lot when you do like a point by point or a diagram or a PowerPoint presentation. That's why you don't get to see any PowerPoint today, because I sort of gave up doing that. They respond better when you tell stories. And so that's what we want to do today, is we want to share stories with you. And the first story we're going to share is one that's straight out of the Bible. You can read along with your in your Bible. It's in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. So I'll give you a little bit of chance. And I want you to, Rebecca's going to read that story for you. But I want you to read along in your Bible. And as you reread it, I also want you to put yourself sort of in a position of the story, sort of create a mental picture so that the story becomes a little more real to you than just words on a page.
Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus preach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the other 99 in the wilderness and go in search for this one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away.
So thanks. So a couple of things I want you to notice about this story. Hopefully you were able to get that picture in your mind. So the first thing is, you know, we got a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. And so at some point, one of the sheep gets lost. We don't know if the sheep wandered away, if it got hurt, if it was driven away. We don't know what happened, but the point is, it's lost. And then later in the story, the shepherd realizes that. I mean, at some point, he counts, says, okay, I got 99 sheep. Now I'm missing one. Now, let's put ourselves in that position. You know, what would we have done if we found ourselves in that position? And what would you have done? I'll tell you what I have done. I would have said, well, it's kind of getting dark. 99 are here. We lost one. You know, 99%, pretty good. You know, it was pretty good. 1% loss, acceptable. I'm just not going to worry about that. You know, sheep should have figured it out. Maybe it'll show up later. You know, survival of the fittest, that obviously was not been the fittest sheep. You know, got itself lost. You know, but that's not what the shepherd does. You know, the shepherd, as we see in the story, the shepherd leaves the other 99 in the wilderness, so left them in a place that may have not been the safest place, and he goes and he looks for that one sheep, and he keeps looking and looking until he finds it. You know, he risks the other 99 sheep. He takes time, puts in effort, you know, goes out. He doesn't know if he's going to find the sheep when he goes out. There's no guarantee of success. He doesn't know if the sheep is alive. He doesn't know if he'll be able to find it, but he does it anyway. He puts in the effort. And so he goes out looking, and then he finds the lost sheep. And then what does he do when he finds the lost sheep? Well, again, what would you do in that situation? You know, I know what I would have done. It would sort of been like if one of my kids, you know, ran away from me and I caught him. It's like, you know, don't do that again, you know, bad sheep. You know, I would have made it walk back, you know, till it learns its lesson, you know, try to make sure that it never happens again, been really upset. But what does this shepherd do? This shepherd is happy. He's full of joy. And not only, I mean, this kind of boggled my mind whenever, not only does he not make the sheep walk back, which is probably what I would have done, he picks it up and carries it back. And then he gets back with the other 99 sheep. And then what does he do on top of that? You know, doesn't call it a day. He calls his friends. Obviously, they didn't have any kind of instant messaging group or anything. I don't know how they did it, but he calls all of his friends together and says, we're going to have a party for that lost sheep. We're going to have a party because now we found it. You know, it was lost, and now it's found. And then Jesus goes on to explain that this is how God rejoices in heaven when one sinner repents. You know, he was more rejoicing over one sinner repenting than 99 righteous. But there's a couple of things in this story that I think nowadays we miss. One is that when the shepherd goes after the sheep, of course, we're thinking, well, why, you know, why would he do that? But Jesus' listeners didn't have that, because when you read the story, Jesus sort of asks sort of a rhetorical question. Won't he go after the one sheep? And that tells me that his listeners were going, well, yes, of course he would. And that's, I think, important, because I think nowadays we don't realize that, but in Jesus' time, sticking to the story, the listeners understood the importance of that one sheep. They knew how valuable that one sheep was. The other thing that I think we tend to miss a little bit is we look at the end of the story, we look at what Jesus said, there's, you know, there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And sort of we stop there and we go, well, okay, that means that when, you know, when somebody comes to have a relationship with Jesus, you know, everybody's happy in heaven, you know, and I should feel the same way. What we miss is the effort and the value that that shepherd put in to go find that one sheep. Ergo, the value and the effort that God puts in for that one sheep, how valuable that sheep is, how valuable the life is, because we're not talking about sheep, we're talking about lives now, how valuable that one person is, how valuable Chris is, how valuable Jennifer is. You know, put your name in there, how valuable I am. That's how God feels about us in that same way. And that's how much effort, just as the shepherd was willing to risk all of that, to leave all of that stuff behind, to brave whatever it was that he had to brave, to go after that one life, that one person, that one sheep in this case, in the story. That's how God feels about us. You see, in God's economy, things are different. In the kingdom, things are different. So in my case, you know, when I told you my example, you know, 99% is pretty good, 1%, that's not how God thinks. In God's economy, one is just as valuable or more than 99. Racial lines, distance, going overseas, crossing boundaries, going to work with somebody whose skin color is different or who think different, that doesn't matter in God's mind. That's not important. What's important is that person. What's important is that life that is in danger of being lost, or that life that is lost. And that's what God's going after. We also sometimes, when we read this story, think, well, I can't do that. I can't be that shepherd. I can't go across whatever that boundary is. I can't go to other countries. I can't go to the west side of town. You know, I don't know how to talk to those people, that people group or whatever. We forget that actually God doesn't ask us to do that. The shepherd in the story is Jesus. Jesus is going after those lives. Jesus is going after those people. All he asks us to do is to come along with him and to join him in doing that. And so if we do that, then we're just going along with him basically for the ride. And so when people ask us, why is it that you do this? Why did you go to Paraguay? The answer that I can give now that we are talking about this is the same answer that people give when you ask them, well, why do you work with unwed mothers who are having crisis pregnancies? Why do you work with people who are victims of human trafficking? Why do you work with, you know, whatever? The answer is, why wouldn't we? That's what Jesus is about. Jesus is about going after those lives and those individuals. And so that's what we want to be about as well. And so to illustrate what that looks like in Paraguay, Rebecca's going to share some stories with y'all about what that looks like in day-to-day for us.
Okay, I have a little confession to make first. When we left here 3 years ago, I was really confirmed that God was in fact sending us to Paraguay. But I had asked him to sort of show me more. And as part of that, I felt like God had given me sort of this mental picture of what it would look like to do ministry there. And I envisioned that I'd be leading maybe women's Bible studies or teaching a Sunday school class primarily to an indigenous population or maybe an underserved or a lower income sect of the population there. And as things began to unfold in the 3 years that we've been there, that's really not what it's looked like. And God's been showing us kind of what we're talking about today, but is the importance in going after the one, the person that he puts there in our lives. And so these three stories that I want to share with you today reflect that. So the first is Maria, and we have known her a really long time. And we've loved her and so wanted to share with her, and we wanted to pray with her and just tell her how much God loves her. But every time we tried to create an opportunity for that to happen or set something up, there were all of these roadblocks. I mean, seriously, every time. One time we went to her house thinking we could talk to her, and there were like 40 other people there. So it just, it amazed us how it felt like there was something always against us. You know, we know the enemy's real, but sometimes we don't see it. So we're like, well, we just got to pray because we can't make it happen. So we prayed a lot. And then one night when Maria had reached a place in her life where she didn't want to keep living anymore, she'd lost hope for living, God opened the door for her to be willing to receive prayer and to listen to what he had to say about her and how he valued her life, even though at that moment she didn't really value her own. And as he began to restore her hope, she said yes to meeting with us weekly to study scriptures, to worship him, to pray, and we have the privilege of fellowshipping now with her every week. Because like that one lost sheep, God saw her hurt even before we could see it, and he went after her because she was valuable to him. The second story we've actually talked about before when we've done our Skype calls with you guys, and it's a friend of mine named Susan, and I met her at a very inconvenient time. I was in the grocery store shortly after having delivered our daughter, and any mom who's been in that position, you're just like, I want to get what I need and get home. And I saw this woman, and I kept feeling like God was saying, go talk to her. And I avoided that like three different times, but God was persistent. And finally, I was like, but she looked white. Let's just be honest. She looked like me. And I thought, well, God, you didn't send me here to minister to people who look just like me. So I was going to avoid it for that reason. But he said, no, go talk to her. So I introduced myself, and we became friends. We actually began studying Spanish together. We were at about the same level, so we found a teacher. And our kids were somewhat similar in age, so we got together and had play dates. But although it was a good friendship, after about a year of having that friendship, and I had shared my story with her, I'd shared the gospel I don't know how many different ways, and every time she was like, oh, you know, that God stuff's good for you, but, you know, not for me. And I was frustrated, and I felt like, well, Lord, I only have so many hours in the day. Should I be investing in this relationship? And then I just asked him. I said, show me, God, because if I'm wasting my time here, show me. And he very clearly spoke to my heart and said, you are to invest your life in the lives of the people that I put in front of you. And so I said, okay. And it wasn't long after that that she asked me if I would teach a Bible class to her son. She wanted him to have a Bible education. And I thought, well, all right. So I agreed to do that, and I did a little different than maybe most of you might have experienced Sunday school. We did the usual Bible stories, but we tied it into the bigger picture of what is God saying in the Bible, how he's redeeming people to himself, the bigger plan. And we weren't expecting this, but it turned out his mom was there for most of the classes, and she began interjecting and asking her own spiritual questions as we went along. And a month or so into it, she said, well, Rebecca, could you teach me how to study scripture and what this whole listening to God thing means in prayer? How do I do that? And so we began talking, and I let her have one of my Bibles, and she began studying that. And then this past summer, she gave her life to Jesus. And yeah, and I can't tell you. I mean, it was the most amazing thing to see. It wasn't like somebody doing that a mental ascension, I believe he's real, okay. No, I mean, it was like immediately beginning to see the new creation the Holy Spirit was creating in her. I mean, I didn't get to tell her about how we're supposed to go share our testimony. She wrote me a message the next day and said, well, I got home, and I told my husband, and then I called my brother, and then I called my mom. Her brother actually thought she joined a cult or something. It was kind of weird. But she was so excited, she couldn't share it with enough people. And she was devouring the word, like whole books at a time, to the point where I was trying to keep up with her questions. And we're still walking right now in discipleship with one another, and she's learning how to become a disciple maker. And the last story I want to share with you is about a friend of mine named Haruka. And I met her about a year ago when I finally decided that all the stuff I was trying to increase my Spanish had brought me to, like, you know, to this level, and I needed to kind of bump it up a bit. So I found a class where I could go, and I met Haruka in my class. And we became really quick friends, and I shared with her. She, you know, wanted to know our story, why we were there, and I shared it all with her, and I shared my faith and told her how I met with various moms to show them how to pray for their husbands and their kids. And I was kind of putting feelers out to see if she was interested in getting nothing back. So I thought, okay, you know, so we continued to be friends. And as Thanksgiving rolled around, our professor in our class had this great idea that we should share about what the Thanksgiving holiday meant to Americans, because they don't celebrate it there. So each of us were going to share something about it, and then everybody went around and said one thing they were thankful for or someone. And so I shared about my friend Susan and what Jesus had done in her life. And it was that simple. I just said, I'm thankful for my friend Susan who came to know Christ and for what God's done in her life. And then there was no more discussion about it. And that Saturday, right after Thanksgiving, our church had the end of year women's ministry sort of speaker that we were going to have. And I prayed about it, and I called up and just invited Maria and Susan and Haruka. And to my surprise, they all agreed to come. So as we're sitting, much like you guys are now, and we're waiting for the speaker to get started, Haruka looks at my friend Susan and says, so what's your story? And Susan, like, was tumbling over her own words because she wasn't prepared to share it, but she, you know, kind of got it out, her story about how she came to know the Lord. And then Haruka looks at me and says, well, who was that you talked about in our class that Jesus changed their life? I said, well, that's her. That's Susan. And Haruka said, you know, I don't know. In my country, I never study what the Bible said. I don't know what it says about God or anything. But if it can change my life and make it better, I want to know who Jesus is. I want to hear about him. And so then excitedly, like, Maria and Susan and I all began sharing about how we had been the sheep at one point, and the good shepherd had come after us. And when we went to leave that night, Susan looks at me and she says, Rebecca, this is so exciting. I never knew how God could use my story to impact somebody that I don't even know. And she was getting to see, you know, what we had talked about discipleship looking like, getting to see it in practice. And it was just really exciting. As we look at this, I guess the point of these three stories, think back to what I said about what I thought ministry was going to look like. It wasn't any of that. And I would have missed out on the opportunity there. These three women, one's Paraguayan, one's American, and one's from Japan. All three are completely different. They weren't involved in any kind of church ministry. They were not likely to accept an invitation to go to a church somewhere. And yet, for whatever reason, God chose to involve me, a little like David said with the scripture. I got to be sort of the apprentice shepherd and come along with Jesus in what he wanted to do in the lives of these women. And the last piece I just want to share real quick, because it was so important to me as a mom, it wasn't just me that God was impacting with this. About 6 months into being in Paraguay, my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, asked me, she said, Mom, are we missionaries yet? And I looked at her and I'm like, I don't know. Are we? What does it look like? And she said, well, I don't know. I kind of thought we'd like go to the park and just start like sharing our testimony or stand on the corner with our Bible. And I said, well, honey, I don't know what it's going to look like either, but I'm trusting that God's going to show us. Well, she heard me sharing all of what I just shared with you, with my husband, after I came home from that women's event. And after David was upstairs putting our other kids to bed, she came up to me, and she's kind of the quiet one in our family, but she put her arms around me, and she said, Mommy, I love you. And I said, I love you too, sweetie. And she said, I just want you to know, I get it. And in that moment, in a way that I can only say, you know, your mom's heart knows, I knew what she meant, but I said, would you put into words, what do you mean, sweetie? And she said, I get what it means to be a missionary in Paraguay. And I said, what's that? What's that, sweetie? She said, it's these people. Because, see, my kids know these women's kids. They've been praying for these women. And she said, we pour out our lives in love, and we don't give up even when we pray and we don't see anything happening right away, because they're important. That's what it's about. So we want to just, we're so glad we got to share this with you guys today, but we want to challenge you. I mean, yeah, we're in Paraguay, and that's a whole, whatever, hemisphere, continent away, but it's not that different in your lives. I'm sure it's not. So who is the one that God's calling you to? The one that's lost? The one that, like David said, maybe it takes you a little out of your comfort zone to love them? And also ask yourself, who are the 99 that maybe I'm letting be a little bit of a distraction from the one? And just, we just encourage you, you know, if God's calling you there, he's not calling you there so you'll fail. So just trust him. Pray. Let him give you the opportunities. If you want to connect with us, you can visit with us afterwards, or we have a website, paraguayministry.com, and we would sure love to hear from you. We've got a newsletter you can sign up for, or you can be a part of our prayer and financial team too. Thank you, guys.
You know, when we begin that series, Experiencing God, on January 22nd, it's all about this. God's doing something in the world. He wants to include you. Every day is take your kid to work day with Jesus. And he wants you to experience him. We're going to talk more about that. I want to invite another friend of mine, Jennifer Guetta, to come up. Jennifer is the director of the Any Woman Can Pregnancy Care Center that's right here in Stone Oak. She is contending for the sanctity of life with the same passion that David and Rebecca are, but in a different way, in a different angle. And I want her to share some of the stories that she experiences.
Good morning. Thank you. So I want to share a couple of stories. Two clients that we've had at our pregnancy center here in Stone Oak, Any Woman Can, that have just really touched my heart. Every woman that walks through our door is amazingly special, but these two, I think, really demonstrate the difference in the type of women that we see. Being located in Stone Oak, we see homeless women, we see women that are well-to-do, highly educated, and so the first one I want to tell you about, we'll just call her Jessica. Jessica actually graduated from a Christian private school here in San Antonio, grew up in a Christian home, went to church every Sunday, and was very close to Jesus, held her beliefs very close to her heart, actually went overseas, became a missionary, and was very young when she decided to do this. Ended up with an unplanned pregnancy that occurred overseas, came back, and found out she was pregnant. The first thing she did was try to find somewhere to go. She didn't want to tell her parents. She was scared to death, as most people in that situation are, and ended up coming to our doors. So Jessica told us up front that the only choice she had was abortion. She didn't know how to deal with having the baby. She was too young. She wasn't married. She didn't feel like her family would support her, and she felt very isolated at that point. So we walked her through the process, and obviously we're just there for her emotionally. We provided the pregnancy test, the sonogram, STD testing to make sure she was okay with that, and started counseling her, professional counseling, which is something we also offer. And weeks later, she was able to tell her parents. She mustered up the courage to do that. And she had a pretty tough home life, despite going to church and the strong support in that way. Some issues going on with her parents. But Jessica ended up choosing life for her child. And she gave birth to a little baby girl named Fern recently and is doing well. Her parents are supporting her. And she's just become such an important part of our organization. She actually comes in and helps other clients and talks to them, girls that are going through the same situation. So it's very common that we see these young girls that are coming from backgrounds that are similar to our own because of our location. Then on the other spectrum, we have girls like Kayla. Kayla was a high school student when she got pregnant. She was 16. She actually was with her boyfriend when she came to see us for the first time, the father of the baby. Tested positive for pregnancy. They were both there in the room when they saw that sonogram and heard their baby's heartbeat for the first time. Unfortunately, Kayla's parents and her boyfriend's parents were not as supportive of them. They both ended up kicking them out of the house when they told them that they were pregnant. And Kayla actually lived on the side of the highway for several weeks. So part of what we do at Any Woman Can that is so impactful, and we just have a wonderful set of staff and volunteers. I can't talk enough about them, but we follow up with these girls with these unplanned pregnancies, and we were able to work with Kayla and her boyfriend. We found a paternal relative who was able to take them in, not only during the pregnancy, but he was willing to have the baby live there with them as well. And so they have a little baby boy now. They're all living with this relative still. And what's so amazing is our client advocate, Kayla's client advocate that was working with her, was able to get her back into high school, help her with her classes in that program, and she's actually planning to graduate this May. So everything's on track for them. The boyfriend is working. And these are the kind of things that we do for our clients. The pregnancy testing and other medical services and sonogram are so important. And I love talking about the sonograms because it's not easy to get free sonograms. All of our services are free of charge. And I just can't explain enough what an impact that makes when a young woman can actually see a picture of her baby, even before it looks like a baby, can actually hear the heartbeat. It becomes real for them. And it becomes real in a way that's positive. You know, we're here, we're talking about the sanctity of life. But it's a lot harder to talk about it when it's an unplanned pregnancy, when it's not something that maybe the outside world, the community, or even your own parents and family members are supporting. And so that sonogram takes it from unplanned, negative, crisis, truly crisis situation, and turns it into something that emphasizes the sanctity of life, even for women that don't necessarily hold that view personally. And so we're very, very blessed that we were able to get donations, invest in the sonogram machine, and provide that service for our clients. The other thing to talk about, the professional counseling, again, that's different than a lot of other pregnancy centers out there. And we just made the commitment initially to have long-term relationships with our clients. And the way to do that is not just to see them initially and provide medical services, but to see them week after week. And so many of our girls come in with traumatic events or things that have happened to them all the way back from their childhood. And so we're able to take licensed professional counseling interns, work with them on a weekly basis, and deal with those issues so that not only will they find the strength and courage to choose life for themselves and their baby, but to become good parents, to learn parenting skills, which are so important to us. And then lastly, and I'll give you another example of a client that we had just last week. We are a faith-based nonprofit organization, for those of you that aren't familiar with us. So we talk openly about God, we talk openly about Jesus, and we believe strongly that all of the services that we provide are only the beginning, that if they can believe that Jesus died on that cross for them, that is their true salvation. That's going to help them in their lives. And when we talk about the sanctity of life, those unborn lives are so important. They're so important to us, but the lives of those women that walk through our door are just as important. And so we talk about Jesus. And just last week, we had a girl come in. And as you can imagine, we have all kinds of situations. We have women that come in that are already Christian, like Jessica, that already have strong beliefs, even though they may be struggling with behaviors and decisions. We have women that come in that are very closed off to it, that don't want to have those conversations. The majority are somewhere in between and are very receptive, I would say, to the conversation. However, just last week we had a girl come in, and when the client advocate that was working with her said, you know, Jesus, have you heard of Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? She looked at her and said, well, I've heard the name Jesus, but I don't know who he is. I don't know anything about him or his story. So that was kind of a shocker for us. Yeah, and we think a lot about talking about missionary work, going overseas, and, you know, maybe talking about these things that other people have never heard about. But right here in San Antonio, a young girl had heard the name Jesus but didn't know anything else about him, had no clue. And so we were able to have that conversation with her, and she just was in tears. She just said, you know, when I've heard the name, I knew there was something to it. I knew this was something that I needed to learn about, and I want to come back, and I want to learn more from you guys. So that's why we're there, for all of the lives, the unborn lives, the mother's lives, the fathers of these babies, their lives. We're located right in Stone Oak, off Stone Oak Parkway in 1604, for those of you that aren't familiar with us. So we are always in need of volunteers. We're always in need of donations, being a nonprofit, but that's not what I want to ask you for today. I would love to ask you just to learn more about us. You've heard about our services, but if you're just willing to just come through our doors, take a tour, I'll be right over here at a table after the service, and I can tell you a little bit more. I promise you, you'll get something wonderful out of it. As all these other organizations you're going to hear about, it's just really powerful. And I'm not even sure if Kirk knows this, but the next two people you're going to hear from, all three of our organizations are connected. We've received clients from Ransom Life. We've recommended clients go to Embrace Grace. So there's an amazing thing going on in this church. And the fact that these organizations were brought together and we're here today, I'm just very thankful to be a part of it.
Mm-hmm. So thank you, Jennifer. Appreciate that. Thank you. I want to bring up two others, just to introduce you to two people in our congregation. They're professionals like you are. I'm going to ask Megan Wood to come up and Jason Osuna. They represent different organizations, but God grabbed their heart for the sanctity of life years ago. And as they continue to do their jobs, continue to be moms and dads to their kids, God has stirred them to lead out for the cause of life. Jason is the president of Ransomed Life. Step up a little bit so they can see on both sides and just tell us briefly what Ransomed Life does.
So very briefly, we serve girls age 12 to 17 that are victims of domestic minor sex trafficking or are assessed as being high risk due to sexual abuse or exploitation. And so the average age, to give you a couple statistics, the average age of a trafficking victim is 13. There are at any point in time over 100,000 victims in the United States every year. So you can see that the problem is big. It is not an international problem only. The reason we exist is because we work with girls locally in the San Antonio and surrounding areas. We offer mentoring to these girls. So we have one-on-one mentoring where a story that came out of that this last year, is one of our girls came to know Christ because her mentor was investing in her over a year and invited her to church. She heard the gospel. She responded, and that song, "You Have Won My Heart," right? We get to see that and experience that. What we realized about a year ago is our girls that have experienced this, right? There's a tremendous amount of healing and restoration that we are fighting for. And they'll drop out of school. They'll run away. And it's really neat to see a runaway call their mentor and then come back, right? Or we started an education program this past fall because we realized education is important. And that is something that can build confidence in them. And so we partnered with an organization downtown where our girls come and they are getting an education. One of them is actually interning at HEB this semester. She wants to be a vet. She's broken, but she has a hope and a future.
Yeah.
We also speak anywhere and everywhere in the community. So I didn't say this the first service, but as I'm looking around, there's a lot of youth in this service. And I speak specifically to young men and older men about how we can get involved and get engaged. We have a whole team that speaks to girls and women, and specifically around the tricks, the traps, and the lures that exist in our world that lead to trafficking. You, sweet people, you need to know it exists here in San Antonio, and we can help you understand, whether you've never heard it before in your life We want you to know and how to get involved and what you can do. Everyone in here has a daughter, granddaughter, neighbor that's a girl. And I don't want to leave out, it happens to boys as well. Boys just will not outcry as girls will. And so there's a fight going on, and we're in that fight. I want you to, we'll be over here. If you have any questions, come ask how you can be a part of it. Mm.
This is Megan Wood, and Megan, I'll let her tell you, but it's part of an organization called Embrace Grace. It started in Dallas, now it's nationwide, and we're the group in San Antonio. And what it's designed to do is to help girls who are find themselves pregnant. It's really designed to help churches wrap their arms around these girls and walk with them every step of the way of this difficult and sometimes lonely journey. And I want Megan to tell you a little bit about that.
Yes. So Embrace Grace was founded by a woman named Amy Ford. And she was a teenager and she found herself in an unplanned and unexpected pregnancy. And so she made her appointment. She scheduled her appointment and it was her day to have her abortion. On the day of her scheduled abortion, she walked into the clinic, and her boyfriend was waiting out front in the car, and she began to weep and sob so hysterically. She describes it as like she collapsed on the floor, almost passing out. And the technician that day looked at Amy and said, "Amy, today's not your day," and helped her walk out. She walked out and got in the car with her boyfriend, who's now her husband, and four kids later, she founded Embrace Grace. Her desire within Embrace Grace, or the mission of Embrace Grace, is that the church be the first place that these women who find themselves in an unplanned or unexpected pregnancy, that the church be the first place they go and not the last place they go. That we... And so on a practical level, what that looks like at Crossbridge, which I'm happy to say Crossbridge is the first church in San Antonio that has an Embrace Grace, and that's been a really fun thing to partner with them. They're based out of Dallas. But it looks like every Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, we meet upstairs with our blooms. And we call them blooms because they are blooming into all that Jesus has for them. They're experiencing healing and hope and forgiveness. It's a study like no other. I tell my husband after every night, like the thing that I learned that I walked away with. We all share very vulnerably and participate together. One of the precious things about Embrace Grace is at the end of the 12 weeks, these moms, age range within Embrace Grace anywhere from 13 to 40, receive a baby shower at the end of their 12 weeks. And so it covers the practical needs that they have. It's large items. And in talking to them, that's definitely been not just a huge blessing, but it's the church being the church and saying, come, you know, we'll help you. And then we do. So there's ways to volunteer and to participate. You can sign up over at that table over there. The other thing I wanted to touch on, two more things, is if the mom chooses to be a birth mom and choose the route of adoption, they too receive a shower of blessing that at the end of their time with us through the program, then they go have their baby and then we have a night to honor them where women in the church come around them and pray over them and bless them and send them out with some gifts that just are personal for them as a, we love you and we're for you. There's the next step of the program, which is called the Journey of Life. And if you're interested in what all that looks like, come see us at the table. And then I wanted to say in closing, as we talk about the sanctity of life, now I'm going to cry, but as we talk about the sanctity of life and the value, there's many women and men in here who may not have had an Embrace Grace to come around them and to partner with them and to stand with them. And I just want you to know today that the love of Jesus is available to you, that he is the restorer, and we've watched him over and over again do that. And for men, too, that the love of Jesus is available to you and that he brings restoration. So we'd love to pray for you, and we'd love to talk with you. So come see us.
Thank you. Thank you, Megan and Christian. I think that's such an important point. Satan, our spiritual enemy is the purveyor of shame and guilt. Jesus came so that those who would follow him, for them there would be no condemnation. What you've done in the past, what's been done to you in your past, I just want you to know, like Megan was saying, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm all about taking care of your past, and I've already got your future. And that's what this church is about too. That's what we're about. Just a bunch of people that are going to follow Jesus and love one another through his strength. I don't know what God's saying to you right now. I just know that whenever you hear something that's based in the word, that God is always wanting a response from us. There's a reason he wants us to hear it. So could we take just like 15 seconds to be quiet? I'd say close your eyes, give yourself some privacy, and just say this. God, what does it look like for me personally to respond faithfully to what we've heard today? Maybe what he's asking seems really big to you, and you don't know where to start, how it would ever happen. That's okay. He loves to unfold those things. Would you just say yes? That's what he's looking for. Would you agree with his heart for your life? Just tell him yes. Lord God, we trust you. That's what we always do. We pray and we obey. So, Lord, whatever you've told us to do, we're just saying yes to that, and we trust you with it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our...